Good, let's pray, shall we? And Father God, we want to treat your word with all reverence and seriousness. Fill us with your spirit, give us understanding, help us love your son more, and delight in his gospel. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Good. Well, look, have a little look around, and you'll notice we've got a few younger folks with us. This is a special treat, an odd service for most of us. Impact are joining us, our 11 to 14 youth group. They're going to do this once a term or so. I think that's right. You should have sheets to guide you through, Impact folks. Now's the time to dig them out if your mum and dad have got them. Look, I hope you enjoy being with us, Impact. It's a real pleasure for us. It's nice to see young folks with their lives ahead of them coming and gathering around God's word and listening to what he has to say. It's a chance for us all to think about things that matter, things that are serious, things that are, well, not frivolous and silly and passing, but things which will matter in all eternity. And so with that in mind, I want to begin with this. I'm sure you know Martin Luther King, the great civil rights campaigner, who said this, and it's a tough quote, but we're going to reflect on it a little. There are some things so dear, some things so precious, some things so eternally true that they're worth dying for. And I submit to you that if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live. Oh, that's pretty challenging, isn't it? Perhaps we might soften it slightly and say, if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, he hasn't yet found that thing worth living for. Is that true? Is that good? Is that wholesome? Is that something you want to hold on to? Whether you're, look, this morning, whether you're an Impact, whether you're 11 years old, or whether you're near 111, I won't quote any particular ages of our older faith, no need to embarrass anybody. Look, the Apostle Paul wants us to see this morning from Ephesians 3 that there really is something that is so precious, so eternally true, that it's not just worth dying for, it's worth living for. Three things. Here's the first. The mystery that we are together in Christ. Can you see, there's this wonderful bit. I love that this is preserved in the scriptures for us. Verse 1, follow it with me, will you? If you've got your Bible there, have a look. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. And then there's a hyphen. Isn't that crazy? And then we start again in verse 2 with a new paragraph, which is odd. If you wrote like that in your schoolwork and handed it into your teacher, you'd get it back the next day, circled in red, saying, see me, or try again. That's not a full sentence even, verse 1, is it? That sentence in verse 1 really continues in verse 14. For this reason I, Paul, verse 1, and then verse 14, for this reason I kneel before the Father, dot, dot, dot. That's what was supposed to happen. Paul was supposed to be writing about this prayer. He was praying for the church in Ephesus. For this reason, I, Paul, I kneel before the Father and I'm praying this for you. We'll look at that prayer with Glenford next week. But look, there's something that he writes in verse 1 that just causes him to stop what he's doing. Something of such huge significance that he pauses and he thinks to himself, now I'll write about the prayer in a moment, but there's something more important that I want to talk about to the church in Ephesus first. I think it's that word Gentiles. As he wrote, Paul, the prisoner of Christ, for the sake of the Gentiles. And he stops and he stares out the window and he chews his pen and he thinks, no, we'll do the prayer in a moment. This is more important. And so he starts a new paragraph. I think almost all of you guys, certainly you guys in Impact, know my eldest son, Joel. If you ask him about his work, it'll go like this. Yeah, it was good at Tesco. I sold a lot of vegetables. Do you know my bearded dragon loves fresh peppers and celery at the moment? You can't get him enough. Or You might say to Joel, "Did you have a nice holiday, Joel?" And he'll say, "Yeah, the weather was hot and we swam in the sea." And you'll never believe it, but geckos sunning themselves on the stones everywhere we went, even swimming in the sea with me as we went. Joel loves reptiles. Whatever you're talking about, whatever you ask him, somehow, miraculously, he will weave that conversation back to snakes or tortoises or some other cold-blooded creature. It's a great gift. Well, look, it's not reptiles for Paul. It's not reptiles that grabs Paul's attention. It's this word, Gentiles. It makes him pause. This is the topic I want to write about. Gentiles, and he can't go on. He has to stop and write about God's kindness, God's grace to Gentiles. That's what Paul is passionate about. Remember, Gentiles is that word that was used in the ancient world for everybody in the whole world who wasn't a Jew. If you were raised up within the Jewish community in a Jewish family, you saw the whole world as either Jews, descendants of Abraham, or Gentiles, those who aren't Jews. And what is it about Gentiles that gets the Apostle Paul so excited? Why so passionate about them? Well, it's all to do with this mystery. Do you see how often he uses that word? Three times in just a few sentences. Verse 3, the mystery made known to me. Verse 4, can you see it there again? The mystery of Christ, he says. And again in verse 6, this mystery. Mystery, mystery, mystery. This mystery is about the Gentile people, and it's something which, well, verse 5, something which was not made known to people in other generations, as it's now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. It's like a treasure that was hidden. This mystery is a secret that wasn't unpacked or spoken of, but now, says the Apostle Paul, this mystery has been revealed by God's Spirit to the apostles and prophets. And in particular, to me, says the Apostle Paul, verse 3, that is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. At this point, it's almost as if the Apostle Paul, can you see, is jumping up and down with excitement about this, such is his joy. Even into the next paragraph, can you see the Apostle Paul keeps stressing in the Old Testament times, verse 9, this mystery wasn't fully understood. For ages past, verse 9, it was kept hidden by God. Oh, so let's pause and let's think about that for a moment. Because if you've read the Bible, if you know the Bible well, you'll know that the message of salvation actually was spelled out in quite a lot of detail in the Old Testament for believers, wasn't it? If we could speak to an Old Testament Christian, if I can put it like that, one who trusted in the Messiah, the Christ to come, what we believe, it's very similar. Right back at the start of the Bible, God promised at the fall of Adam and Eve that the fall would be reversed by one born of a woman who would crush Satan's head, Genesis 3. Abraham's told that the Messiah would be born into his own family in Genesis 12, his own offspring. David was told that the Messiah, King David, would come in his family line too. We saw that not long ago as we studied the book of 2 Samuel. Even David himself wrote a psalm saying that the Messiah would be God's own son. That's Psalm number 2. And so it's always been known that the Messiah would come. That was the hope of the Old Testament. The Messiah, the Christ. More than that he would die for the sins of his people. That's what the sacrifices in the temple were all about. And Isaiah taught that the Messiah would have to die like those animal sacrifices. Die before God. Punished by God for the sins of his people. And so the Old Testament gospel was always that God's Son, the Messiah, would come and die to save the people. Perhaps we can even add from the sign of Jonah that he would die and rise again on the third day. In the Old Testament, the promises were always made to Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. But the promise was always that non-Jewish people, all nations, would be swept up to in this wonderful plan of salvation. If you and I talk about the message of salvation, almost everything we say, do you see, would be the same as a believer in the Old Testament would say. At different points in history, they're looking forward, we look back. But the Apostle Paul here says, when he uses the word mystery, there was one really important part of the gospel in the Old Testament that was never really understood, never really spelled out fully. In the Old Testament, it remained something of a mystery, but not anymore, says the Apostle Paul. What was kept hidden by God in ages past has now been revealed. And it's this, verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. Now, that's not a straightforward verse, but I want to tell you it's hugely important. Paul uses three pictures, three metaphors to explain what this mystery is. The first is heirs. There we go. Do you know what an heir is? An heir is a son or a daughter who inherits their parents' wealth. Well, the Apostle Paul writes that Jews and Gentiles are like children together in God's family. They are heirs together in Jesus, recipients of all God's promises as equals. And then he says, verse 6, they're members together of one body, members of one body, which is a much more straightforward illustration, isn't it? Jews and Gentiles, they're not separate anymore in the church, in God's family. They're like hands and feet of the same body. Jew and Gentile, we're both needed. We both belong. We're both important, both equal. And then the end of verse 6, share us together in the promise in Jesus Christ. Share us together. You enjoy church lunches, don't you? I do. I love those piles of food at each end of our hall, and we take our turn and we sit and we eat together, and everyone has as much as they need, and we have fun talking with one another, and well, everyone gets their place at the table. Everyone is together. Everyone gets fed because everyone is equal. Whatever your age, whatever your background, wherever you're from, we're together. We're equal. We're sharers together. Well, that, says the Apostle Paul, was the tiny bit of the gospel that wasn't clear in the Old Testament times. That's the mystery that God is now revealing, that Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians, it's not just that they can come together in the church, but they come together as equals. We saw in the last chapter he described them as one new humanity, no barrier between them anymore. Actually, it's a truth, and we reflected on this when we looked at chapter 2. It's a truth that's perhaps even bigger than that, because Paul says these barriers of all kinds are just thrown out in the church. In terms of our value, in terms of our standing, in terms of our belonging in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you're a man and a woman, if you're young or old, whether you're black or white, rich or poor, whether you're clever or not, whether you're happy or sad, if you have Jesus Christ, then you belong to his church and you are in equal standing with every other Christian. It's lovely having you guys from Impact with us this morning. I hope you realize this mystery that the Apostle Paul is revealing, that's for you as well, just as much as the rest of us. Whether you're 11 or nearer 111, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, then you really are a part of this church family. No more important, no less important than me or the person sitting next to you. And it's Jesus that makes all the difference in this. It's not our age, it's not our maturity that makes us right with God. It's only Jesus, isn't it? That's the point that Paul makes in the next paragraph, verse 12. Isn't this a wonderful verse? If there was a verse from this passage that you wanted to remember, to memorize, this would be it, verse 12. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Isn't that wonderful? Which brings us to my second point, the work. Oops. There we go, speaking of Christ, verses 7 to 12. You see, Paul is excited, not just because we're all equal together in Jesus Christ and in his church, but because it was a special privilege to tell the world this good news. That's what he means when he talks about, verse 2, the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. It means he was chosen for this task of sharing this news. It's there again in verse 7. God called him to serve by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Which makes more sense if you just pause and think about Paul's story for a moment. He was, do you remember, born into a really strict Jewish family. He went on to be a teacher in the Jewish faith, but he refused to believe that Jesus was the Messiah. He persecuted Christians, even putting some to death. Which is why he's just bowled over by God's amazing kindness to him. Verse 8, although I'm the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. And look, there's this other element that I want you to see that's really important that Matt helped us think about earlier. God called Paul not only to share the gospel with all the people in the world, verse 10, there's an even bigger audience that God had in mind, verse 10. Do you see it there? As Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians live together as equals in the church, even the angelic beings in the heavenly realms look on with astonishment and joy. As we live together in the church in unity, we display, verse 10, God's amazing wisdom to all creation on heaven and in heaven and on earth. Now look, the Apostle Paul had a very special, unique calling, didn't he? The 12 apostles are called the pillars of the church. Theirs is a special place in the work of God on earth. But actually, if you're a Christian here this morning, again, whatever your age, we're all called to be witnesses to Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're all called to speak of the faith we have in Jesus, to answer people's questions when they see how we live so differently from the people around us. Let me tell you, guys at Impact, that desire to just fit in with your friends, to not stand out, that fear sometimes that you feel in your heart, not wanting to be the odd one out, that does get easier as you get older. But look, I'll tell you this as well, even grown-ups at times are tempted to keep quiet about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps sometimes they think it might be too embarrassing to speak about him. Perhaps they think the person that they're talking to won't like them if they do. Perhaps they think, well, that person's going to think I'm a bit weird or a bit thick or a bit prejudiced if I talk about being a Christian. It does get easier as you get older, but it doesn't go away entirely. And yet Paul was not just given this message for himself, was he? It was always a message to share. What's the difference between a Cadbury's cream egg and a box of popcorn at the cinema? Well, Mike, you say there are 1,000, and you're right, there are. But here's the key one. Once you've started eating a Cadbury's cream egg, it is impossible to eat it, isn't it, without drooling all over it. Once you've had a bite, I'm not going to go anywhere near it. I don't want to taste your slobber. Once you've begun, it's for you and you alone. But a box of popcorn, now it's quite different, isn't it? You have a box of popcorn on your lap at the cinema. You know that everybody within an arm's length and perhaps a bit further is coming over to share. Cadbury's cream egg is just for you, but a box of popcorn, that's a different matter entirely. You cannot keep that to yourself. Look, it is easy, let me tell you, perhaps particularly as you get older, to start to think the Christian faith is a bit like a cream egg. Enjoy it on your own. That's what our society tells us to do. Religion is a private thing. Keep it to yourself. That's not the way the Bible talks about it at all, though. Not for the Apostle Paul. Not for me, not for you. The Christian faith is like popcorn to be shared, not a cream egg to be kept alone. Finally, just briefly, we'll look at this, verse 13, and the cost, suffering for Christ. Perhaps you notice right at the beginning, do you see how Paul described himself in verse 1? For this reason, verse 1, I, Paul, what? The prisoner. Isn't that interesting? The prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles. And then at the end of our passage, verse 13, I ask you therefore not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are for your glory. So our passage, tops and tails, beginning and end, with this idea of cost, of suffering. That's important. As Paul traveled around the world sharing the good news of Jesus, some people welcomed him, some people believed, some people became... Others said, it's not for me, but go on your way and you keep going. They didn't mind and off he went. Some, though, got incredibly upset with the Apostle Paul. Angry, violent against him even. The book of Acts recalls one occasion when Paul was arrested for preaching that Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Testament law, the fulfillment of the Old Testament temple. The Roman centurions grabbed him, but he persuaded them, look, just give me a minute to speak to the crowd, the Apostle Paul said. And the soldiers, well, they granted him that. And so he told the crowd his testimony. He told them how he'd met Jesus on the Damascus Road, how he'd become a Christian. The crowd were fine. He told them how God had revealed that Jesus was the promised righteous one from the Old Testament. The crowd were happy with that. No argument. And then Paul told the crowd how Jesus had said to him, go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles. And do you know how the crowd reacted when Paul had said that? That his commission was to go and convert Gentiles to the Christian faith? Well, Acts 22, verse 22, the crowd listened to Paul until he said this. Then they raised their voices and they shouted, rid the earth of him, he's not fit to live. It's that got them riled. And from that time on, Paul was taken to Rome and he was placed under house arrest. And it's from there that he writes this letter, verse 1, he is literally a prisoner. Verse 13, he is literally suffering because of his faith, because of talking of Jesus. And yet he says in the end, his captor, it isn't Emperor Nero, verse 1, he's a prisoner for Jesus Christ. And his suffering, far from discouraging the church, ought to be for their glory, verse 13. God is in control of this, he says, and I'm going to keep on speaking about the fact that Jews and Gentiles are together and equal in the church of Christ. Isn't that remarkable? Paul is so passionate about the gospel of salvation, so passionate about Jesus Christ. He is so passionate about the fact that Jew and Gentile are equal in the church that he doesn't mind if talking about it leads even to prison. No one is going to keep him quiet. Are you a brave person? Are you courageous? Are you so thrilled with Jesus Christ, with the fact that you are saved in him? Are you so passionate that you would suffer for Jesus? Would you go to prison if it became illegal to be a Christian? Would you even die for your faith? See, for us, that's just a question we can ponder in safety, isn't it? You know, don't you? You guys at Impact, there are people around the world right now for whom that's not just a question to think about. That's a daily reality. The secret police might today come, might today take them to prison, might today lead them to execution. Will you delight in the gospel of Jesus? Will you share him? Will you suffer for him? You're not too young to think these things through. There are some things so dear, some things so precious, some things so eternally true that they're worth dying for. And I submit to you that if a man has not discovered something that he will die for, he isn't fit to live. They are tough words. But I do want to close by asking you this morning, Is Jesus worth living for and dying for? I think if you reflect on it with Paul, you'll find that he is. He is. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, remind us that we have nothing but Jesus Christ, our Lord, and in him we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. Remind us of the horrors of judgment to come and of the wonder of our salvation in him. Remind us that the pleasures of this world are just passing, but the pleasure that awaits in the new heavens and the new earth is eternal. Help us give our all for the Lord Jesus Christ, for we ask in his name. Amen.